Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with you. First time that I've been here, but I have some friends here. Brother Neil Solanke knew his father, sister, so it's good to see him. And Dennis Schilt is here somewhere. Dennis was a fellow Floridian for a number of years, and good to see him. Good to be here with you. And I want to mention just a few things before we get into the Word. And you can turn in your Bibles, if you like, to John chapter 15. We're going to look at fruit-bearing tonight and looking at chapter 15 of John's Gospel. But I brought some literature with me, and I'd like to just make you aware of a couple of things on the table in the foyer. And number one, there's a little flyer like this. It's giving information about a new magazine. It's called Cornerstone Magazine. It's a new assembly-based magazine. Its first issue will... Our launch date is January 2017, this coming January, and we have a website, and if you want to receive this mailed to your home, the website is cornerstonemagazine.org. Information is on the brochure here. P.T. Tan, who would be known by Neil, he's on a committee, and Brian Gunning, and they've asked me to be the editor for 2 years. If I do a bad job, they'll kick me off the committee, and they'll get somebody else, but in the meantime, they've asked me to be the editor. And so the magazine will be a combination of articles from Scripture, missionary biographies, things like that, but we hope to have half of the magazine about news throughout North America, news of what God is doing in assemblies, new assembly works, new evangelistic works, what's happening at Bible camps, what are some assembly organizations throughout the United States, all of those kinds of things. It's a communication magazine, a connection magazine. So I hope you sign up. There's no charge for the magazine. It's a donation basis. And so please take a flyer, which has information about the magazine. There are some newsletters like this. This is my newsletter that I put out for 23 years. I've been publishing this little magazine, this little newsletter, five times a year. It's one article, four pages, and there's a sign-up sheet for this if you'd like to receive it, and there's back copies on the table in the foyer. There's also some books back there, and feel free to take a look at them. There's a book like this on the Lord's Supper. If you haven't gotten a copy, anybody have this book? His Dying Request, a lot of people have it. I think we've sent out about 15,000 of these over the years. And feel free to take a copy. If you don't have a copy, take one for your family. And there are about 30 copies on the back. All the other books are for sale. They're $10 each, any of the other books you'd like to have. And if you want to purchase one of them, you can see me about them. And so that would be great. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. And John chapter 15. We want to think about fruit bearing tonight. How can we bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's something we desire all to do, I think. I'm sure we do. And let's read a few verses, beginning with verse 1. And follow with me as I begin at verse 1 of chapter 15 of John's Gospel. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for this assembly of believers here in Wauwatosa. And we pray, Father, tonight as we gather to hear your word, to learn from your word, that you would lead us, you would guide us, Spirit of God might teach us. And so, Father, we commit this to you and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the word, maybe I'll just say a few words about myself, introduce myself to you. I grew up in New Jersey, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was in college. I was 23 years old. I was raised in a Christian home, but I didn't get saved until I was in college. I heard the gospel all my life, but I guess I was hard-hearted. But I got saved in college through an intervarsity Bible study. And soon after that, I went to the mission field. I went and served with OM in Western Europe, in Belgium mostly, Italy also, for a summer. And I worked on Wall Street for about 5 years. And then in 1983, I went to Belgium as a missionary. And I was there about 1989. And I came back to this country, and I met my wife in Pennsylvania. And we were serving the Lord there for a period of years. And for the last 20 years, we've been in Tampa, Florida. And we've been involved in starting assemblies there. And we've been involved in helping or establishing 3 assemblies in the Tampa Bay area for the last 19 years. The assembly we're in now started in our home. And as a Bible study, and we began to reach out and share the gospel with neighbors and friends. A number got saved. In the last 16 years, about 30 people have been saved and baptized. And we have a building now and about 60 or 70 fellowship with us in Land O'Lakes Bible Chapel, north of Tampa. And so if you're traveling through Tampa and you want a fellowship somewhere, we're in the north part. We're happy to have you come and visit with us at Land O'Lakes Bible Chapel. Well, tonight we want to look at fruit-bearing. Look with me especially at verse 8. I think we've read this passage. Many of us have read it. Many have studied it. I have read it, and I have studied it. But recently, I looked at verse 8, and verse 8 really convicted me, really spoke to my heart. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, we all want to glorify the Father. We all want to glorify God in our lives. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the desire of, I'm sure, every Christian, to glorify God. It says that we should shine our lights. Don't keep our light in a basket. Shine our lights that we might glorify our Father who is in heaven. The Bible tells us we desire to do that. But look at verse 8 again with me for a minute. It says, "In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, in this chapter, it talks about bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, and 2 times it mentions bearing much fruit. And when I came to verse 8, it was a challenge to me. God wants us to glorify him, and he wants us to bear much fruit. That's the goal. The goal is to bear much fruit. God is glorified when we bear fruit and more fruit, but God's desire in our lives is that we bear much fruit. And to be honest, that was a challenge to me because I think that in my life, I'm a full-time worker. I've been serving the Lord full-time for over 26 years, and that would be my desire, but I have to acknowledge, I have to admit, I don't think I would say that I bear much fruit. That would be a consistent theme and truth in my life. So as we come back to this chapter, we want to ask ourselves, well, how can we do that? How can we bear much fruit? And as we come to this chapter, we want to look at that together. I think one of the keys, it's got to be the key, is abiding. Look with me for a minute at verse 4. In this chapter, 11 times, we have the word abide. Nine times we have actually the word abide. The Greek word abide is translated continue one time and remain another time. But the same Greek word is used 11 times in chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. So it has to be a key theme in our bearing fruit. Look what verse 4 says. Abide in me and I in you, and as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you bear fruit except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What a key. Great, great key. So tonight, we want to look at two things. We want to look at what does it mean to abide in the Lord? And then, how do we know that we're abiding? What are the marks of a Christian who is abiding in the Lord? And those are the two things we want to look at tonight. I've been reading the biography of Hudson Taylor, and I enjoy reading biographies. I don't know what kind of Christian books you like to read. They showed me the library you have here at the chapel. I'm sure there are a lot of biographies in the library. But one of the biographies I enjoy the most is the biography of Hudson Taylor. And recently I asked my wife on Christmas if she would buy me Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It's probably one of the shortest books about his life. It was written by his daughter, and it's a great little book. And in that book, it talks about some of the things in Hudson Taylor's life. It is said that Hudson Taylor baptized over 18,000 people in his life. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Born in 1921, died in 1904, and in his life, at 18 years old, he went over to China, and he came back on furlough a number of times, but he poured his life into China, and he saw many people saved. But what we don't realize sometimes is for the first 20 years of his life, he saw very few people saved. In fact, after 20 years, he probably saw about 80 people saved, and there were about three small house fellowships or church fellowships in one city. And that was the amount of all the fruit of his life. But he began to look at Scripture, and he began especially to look at John 15. He began to say to himself, what can I do to see more fruit in my life? What can I do to see more fruit through God's working in my life? And he used to say something like this: if God is strong and I abide in him, I will be strong. If God has power and I abide in him, I will have that same kind of power, or I will also have power. If God is love and I abide in him, I will have some of that same characteristic in my life. If God is rich and I abide in him, I will be rich. If God has strength and I abide in him, I will have strength. And he began to think and meditate and consider John 15 and also the first epistle of John. And he began to think, I want to take this seriously. And as he began to do that, God began to bless in his life. Now, I'm not trying to say it's some kind of secret formula, but I think there's something very, very important in the whole idea of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. After he began to do that, there were many workers that God raised up, eventually 800 workers, raised up to work in all the provinces of China. 500 mission stations were eventually raised up through these workers. His motto was, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supply. And he was one of the first people. He began to use the term union and communion. We are united with the Lord Jesus Christ when we are saved. And then we have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve him. I was at Storybook Lodge last week, and for the first 3 days, there was a young couple there, and they were from that area, and they're probably in their mid-20s, and they're going to China as missionaries, and it was a joy to talk to them and to share a little bit about Hudson Taylor with them. They knew about Hudson Taylor, but to share about what God can do through through their lives. They desire to go and learn the language. They desire then to go to a rural area and work with Muslims in China. What an incredible vision and task to desire to do that kind of thing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. I want to look at a couple of pictures with you, a couple of word pictures or verse pictures of abiding. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. What does it mean to abide? What are some people who we see in Scripture that are doing this very thing, and how does God use them who are abiding in Him? In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, we have a prophetic verse, prophetic passage about the Lord Jesus Christ and His abiding. And even though it is about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we can apply the truth of it to our own lives. Look with me for a minute at verse 4, but the last part of verse 4. Let's begin with the last part of verse 4 of Isaiah 50. It says, He awakens morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear with the ear of the learned. And the idea is here is that the speaker in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is rising early and He is listening to what God has to say to Him. He listens to Him as a learner, as a student. He listens to Him to learn what God would say to him, how God would direct him, how God would guide him, how God would show him what he should do, where he should go, how he should go. And so He says, morning by morning, not just one morning, but morning by morning, God speaks to me. Morning by morning, God directs me. Day by day, God directs us in our lives. And what happens? What happens when we do this in our lives? What happens when we get up? We don't have to all have a quiet time or a time with God in the morning. We can have it all through the day. It could be at lunchtime. It could be other times in the evening. But a time to get before God, open the Word of God, and allow God to speak to us and direct us. He may say to you, you know, there's a neighbor right next door. It's a neighbor next door. You have contact. You have a relationship. He may say, pray about a Bible study with that neighbor. Let me tell you a little story. Our neighbor, they moved into the house next door, and we got to know them a little bit. We found out they had an internet marriage. Very interesting. He is Haitian from New York City, or Englewood, New Jersey, right across the river from New York. He moved to Florida, was working as a nurse, and as he's working, a coworker said, I have a niece in the Philippines, and I think you'd be interested in her. And so they began to correspond on the internet. He went over there, got married in a rural area of the Philippines, came back to Land O'Lakes, Florida, next door to us. He worked two jobs. He was home Sunday and Thursday night. That's the only time he was not working one of his two jobs. So here is Christina by herself. Knows the language, knows English, but she has no friends. She doesn't know much about her area. She loved to garden. She was outside all the time gardening, and so we began to reach out to her. And at a certain point, my wife said to her, you know, we have a ladies' Bible conference, and maybe you'd like to come. So she came, and it was like she knew everyone in the room. She walked up to people, and she was friendly. She talked to people. And at the end, the speaker said, it was a Bible study, kind of a ladies' Bible conference. And they said, maybe someone that lives near you would like to study the Bible. And at the end, Christina said to my wife, could we get together and study the Bible every week? And she said, okay. And so for 3 years, they've been doing that. And she has gotten saved in that time. But it was a little bit of the Lord speaking to us, speaking to my wife, saying, no, there's somebody right next door. When you begin to read the Word of God, when you begin to pray, the Lord begins to direct you. Maybe not next door, maybe someone at work, maybe someone somewhere else, maybe a children's club, maybe just praying with someone, maybe visiting the hospital, whatever it may be. As we begin to pray and we begin to listen to the voice of the Lord, God begins to direct us in our lives. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, the Lord, as he listened morning by morning, look what the first part of the verse says. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. He first gave him the ear to learn. Now he has given him the tongue to speak. And it says that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know, if we say to ourselves, I know exactly what that person needs, we're usually wrong. But if we get before God and say, Lord, you show me. You teach me. I am inadequate. I am weak. Without you, I can do nothing. And we say, Lord, you show me what to say, how to act, what word I should say, how I can meet this need in a person's life. It says in verse 4, he says, he will show us, he will show you how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Person who has a need, he says, I will show you the word that you shall give to that person. Abiding in the Lord, he gives us the strength and the ideas, the words, the message that we should give to those who the Lord brings into our lives. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, another example of believers abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, in Acts chapter 2, God begins to work in a miraculous way. The church is born through the day of Pentecost. The church is born, birthed by the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, forming the church in Acts chapter 2. But look at something with me for a minute. Look at chapter 2 for a minute. Just back up from chapter 4 and verse 15. Verse 15. From verse 15 to chapter 4, verse 5, we have one day. One day described. Look at verse 15. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes into where the disciples were gathered like a rushing wind. They speak in tongues. They know God is doing something in a special way. They move outside to a larger area, and a great number of people gather around and see them speaking in 19 different languages of the nations around them. And then in verse 15, it says, Peter speaks to these people, and he says, for those are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he begins to preach, and he begins to teach. And as you move to chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter and John, in the same day, at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they go into the temple. As they go into the temple, they see a lame man, and they heal a lame man. The lame man reaches out and asks for alms, and Peter and John says, silver and gold have we none, but what we have, we give to you. Rise up and walk. As you go to chapter 4 in verse 3, it says, now it's evening. All one day. Now it's evening, and now that it's evening, the chief priests, the guards, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they come and they rush to them and they arrest them. And they take them to put them in prison. And they tell them, do not speak any longer in this name. Let's go over to verse 12. Verse 12, we find Peter and the other disciples before the highest ranking religious authorities in Israel, in Jerusalem. Annas is there, Caiaphas is there, John, Alexander is there, sons of these men. Guards are there, authorities are there, and they say, do not speak any longer in this name. They say, but what authority do you have to speak in this name? And what do they say? What boldness they have in verse 12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Isn't that amazing? Speaking to high priests, speaking to Caiaphas and Annas, he says, there's no other name. What name? What authority? There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And when they heard this, they say in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I love this verse. And in this verse, the last part of this verse, you see the abiding. You begin to see they had spent time with Jesus. Now, Jesus was ascended, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, but they still continued to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, in communion. And as they did that, they had power in their lives, boldness in their lives, communion, fellowship, abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ is such an important part if we want to see fruit in our lives. What does it mean to abide? What are some components of abiding? And we want to look at four of them. The first part is reading the Bible, and we see that in verse 7. You can turn back to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. One of the very first things is we need to be in the Word of God if we're abiding. I used to try to read the Bible through in a year. And if you read roughly three chapters every day, you will read through the Bible in a year. I used to read two Old Testament chapters, one New Testament chapter. By doing that, you can read the Bible through in a year. I was telling a friend about this, and I said, this is what I do. I read the Bible in this fashion. And he said to me, I do something better than that. And so I thought, well, what do you do? He said, know what I do? I read one chapter a day, but I read it three times. I thought, that is a good thing to do. I thought, sometimes when I do it the way I read, I rush through the Word of God. I read it too fast. I want to accomplish my goal, read through the Bible in a year. But what he does, he tries to read it in a fashion that he listens and learns from that chapter. Sometimes I'll read through a whole chapter and I won't learn anything, or I don't feel like I've gained anything in my reading before the Lord. But he reads a chapter, then he reads it again, then he reads it again, and he asks the Lord, show me something from this verse, from this chapter, that I can learn, that I can put into practice for the Lord. I think that's what is being said in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Someone said, it's not how much scripture you go through, but how much scripture goes through you. I don't know if you got that little nuance. How much goes through you? How much goes through your life and your mind and your heart? Prayer is also very important. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. You know, I think there's something good in these two, in this verse, about as we read Scripture, to also pray about the things that we learn. If you read through John 15, and you read about reading the Word of God, you say, Lord, you stop, you pause, you say, Lord, help me to read your Word more. Help me to learn more from the Word of God. Help me to apply more of the Word of God in my life. If you read another portion of the Bible, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. A missionary text. You say, Lord, help me to pray for missionaries. Help me to put some money aside for missionaries. Begin to pray the verses that you learn, that you read through in the Word of God. Confession is also very important. It doesn't mention it here in 1 John, though. It says that if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is so very important. But another part that's very important in abiding is this last part. Look down at verse 10 with me for a moment. John 15 and verse 10, there's a connection. Notice this connection between love and obedience. Love and obedience, chapter 15 and verse 10. if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There's a correlation. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just go back one chapter to chapter 14. Look at chapter 14 with me and verse 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode. See this connection? We cannot keep his commandments in the proper way unless we love him first. If we try to just keep the commandments, and the commandments we try to keep in our own power and strength and energy, without abiding, without love for God, we will be exhausted, we will be frustrated, we'll move into legalism, just doing the things without a relationship component with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to detach our walk and our relationship with Christ with obeying him. And pretty soon we begin to do these in a legalistic fashion. We just do them outside of a relationship. And these verses show us love comes first, that relationship comes first, and out of that relationship comes strength and power and desire and love for God. You know, there's a verse in Song of Solomon chapter 1. I think it's verse 6. It says this, they made me the keepers of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Now what that verse means is my own relationship with God, my own relationship with God I haven't kept. I've got this position and I've got all this work to do, but my own personal relationship with God I haven't kept. And if we don't have that relationship and that love relationship, which leads us to obedience, we will begin to wither and move into legalism. We will be exhausted. We will be tired. And sooner or later, we will give up the things we want to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we have that love relationship and we have that walk with the Lord and we are morning by morning listening and our ear is awakened to hear what God would say to us, that relationship empowers us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my son went to a Christian high school. And all my two daughters and my son went to a Christian high school. And the school may have bordered a little bit on a legalistic type of church and school. And as I got to know some of these kids, and there was a lot of legalism put upon some of those kids, things that they should do, clothes they should wear, they shouldn't wear, music they should listen to, shouldn't listen to, things they should do and shouldn't do. Over and over again, all those kinds of things is all about what they should or shouldn't do. Never connected with relationship. Never connected with a walk with God. It was just things you should or shouldn't do. Today, of that class of about 15 kids, about 3 are continuing to go on actively for the Lord Jesus Christ, and many don't go to church at all. They've broken from that church they were raised in. How important it is in abiding. We love, we read, we pray, we confess. We have that relationship, and we obey the Lord and commandments. Begin to see, this is what abiding is, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's move into something else. How do we know if we're abiding? How do we know if we're abiding in the Lord? I think there's about 3, there may be more reasons, but about 3 reasons in this chapter how we know that we're abiding in the Lord. The first thing we see is we bear fruit. If we're abiding in the Lord, we will bear fruit. Look what chapter 15 says. Verse 5 of chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth fruit. Now, every Christian will sometime, some way, somehow bear fruit. He will bear fruit for the Lord. It just will happen in their lives. It may be evangelistic fruit, giving of your resources to the Lord is fruit. When we worship, it is the fruit of our lips, we're told in chapter 13 of Hebrews. When we do anything for the Lord, it is fruit that we do. There's Christians who love the Lord will bear fruit. There's no question about that. They may bear more fruit sometimes than other times, but they will always sometime bear some fruit. There may be dry times where they bear very little fruit or no fruit for a period of time. But in their lives, in the course of their lives, they will bear fruit. It's one of the marks of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we see no fruit, verse 2, some fruit in verse 2, more fruit, also mentioned in verse 2, verses 5 and 8, much fruit, and chapter 6 and verse 16, fruit that remains. But I want to look at verse 2 with you again. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit. So here we have a passage about believers who are not bearing fruit. So what does this mean? Now, some Bible teachers would say it speaks of someone losing their salvation. And I'm going to say right at the very outset, I don't believe that's true at all. I don't think it fits the context at all. The context is how can we glorify our Father and bear fruit? It's not how God can take us and cast us away. That's not the context. That's not what he's talking about. Also, notice in verse 2, it's not saying that he never bears fruit. But every branch that bears not fruit, he says, he takes away, or the Greek word behind that word, takes away, is to lift up, to take up. So in verse 2, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, right at a certain moment, for a period of time, it doesn't bear fruit. Doesn't mean it never bore fruit or never will bear fruit. Right at this time, the vine dresser realizes this branch is not bearing fruit. So what does he do? He lifts it up. Now follow me. A number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, I was single before I was married in the middle 1980s. With a friend, I went to Israel. And probably many of you have gone to Israel. I was on a tour bus. And we stopped in the southern part of Israel. And on the left side of the tour bus, there was a double rainbow. I've seen rainbows, but I very rarely have seen a double rainbow. And so the tour bus driver stopped, and people were taking pictures of the double rainbow. But on the other side, I was taking a picture out of that window where I was sitting. And I want to show you this picture. Now, this is an old camera from 1985, so it's not as clear as it could be. But this is a vineyard in the southern part of Israel. Now, in Israel, in the southern part, there are very few trees, very little wood, and so they don't have trusses. And this is a traditional way of growing fruit, growing grapes in the southern part of Israel. Now, you probably can see those lines on the ground. Those are vines. Those are vines growing on the ground. Now, every so often, you see a vine that was not bearing fruit, probably. Most of all of these vines are on the ground. But there was a couple that were not on the ground. Now, look at this picture that I have here. I saw this picture. See that one on the bottom? There's a rock underneath, a fairly large rock underneath that one vine. Now, why would that be? Why would the owner of the vineyard, the farmer, why would he take one vine and put a large rock underneath of it? I want to suggest, I never talked to the owner of the vineyard, but probably that vine was not bearing fruit. There might have been disease. There might have been blight. There might have been some fungus that was killing it. He would clean it. He would purge it. He would lift it up from the ground so maybe more sunlight or more water, moisture, could get to it. Why? So it could bear more fruit. I think the same thing is true here in verse 2. He says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. Doesn't take away and throw away. He lifts up that it would bear more fruit. The Greek word translated takes away is the Greek word aero. Some people say we get our word airplane from that word. It means to fly, it means to lift up. In fact, in John chapter 5, where the Lord healed the paralytic who was paralyzed for 38 years, he says, take up your bed and walk. Same Greek word, lift up your bed and walk. Same idea here. So he's not saying in verse 2, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, I'm going to throw away. But he wants us to bear more fruit. So in our lives, if we're not bearing fruit, you'll begin to nurture, begin to water, begin to prune, begin to clean, begin to work in our lives so we will bear fruit. How do we know we're abiding in the Lord? When we're bearing fruit and the Lord begins to minister in our lives. Another way we know that we are abiding in the Lord is if he prunes us, if he begins to discipline us in our lives. Now, most believers would say that the Lord disciplines us or prunes us when we're disobedient, when we've fallen into sin, we're not walking as we should, then the Lord comes along and he disciplines us. And there's times we read that in the Word of God. A disobedient son in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he trains us and he disciplines us. But look back at verse 2 in John 15. In John 15, in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, he says, every branch that bears fruit, he purges, he prunes, that it might bring forth more fruit. Who does the Lord prune? Who does the Lord discipline? Those who are bearing fruit. It is not that we are disobedient, but he wants more fruit in our lives. So he prunes us. He purges us. He begins to work in our lives and bring trials and difficulties in our lives that we might mature, we might grow, we might get stronger in the Lord, and we might bear much fruit. Now, is there an example in the Word of God for this? I think there is. I think there's a great example of God doing this in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Think back with me to chapter 39 of Genesis. Chapter 39, Joseph is sold into the house of Potiphar. He's living a godly life, but Potiphar's wife makes sexual advances to him. He flees from that. He does what's right. He bears fruit, fruit of holiness. She lies about him. He winds up in prison. It's believed he goes to prison at 17 years old. He's there till he's 30 years old, 13 years in prison. We're told in chapter 39 that God was with him five times in chapter 39 of Genesis. It says God was with him. It says also that God prospered him. And as he was being prospered, he was raised to the highest position in the jail. The jailer raised him to be a co-worker of his to lift him, to make his job a little easier. And so there was Joseph. Though he was faithful to God, God left him in prison. He was bearing fruit. He was prospered in prison. Bearing fruit of obedience and faithfulness and all that God gave him to do. But he still stayed in prison. After he was there for 11 years, the butler and the baker are thrown into the prison with him. He was there two more years. He interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. One was put in prison. The other was restored. The butler was restored to Potiphar's house. And he said, when you're restored to Potiphar's household, remember me. And the last two words of chapter 39 are, and he forgot him. And he stayed in prison two more years. Why? Why 13 years in prison? For a godly man. For a man who was obedient, who was being prospered, who the Lord was with. You know, I wonder if he was being matured more and more. So when he would be elevated to second in command of all of Egypt, he was a mature man, a godly man, matured in such a way that he could do what God wanted him to do in that position. God wants us to bear fruit, and sometimes he brings trials into our lives or difficulties, or he's just nurturing us and maturing us in our lives. We're getting stronger in the Lord through experiences, because every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You may be seeing trials in your life and you say, Lord, I'm bearing fruit. Why am I seeing trials in my life? It may be because he wants you to bear even more fruit for him. You know, our time's about finished, but I want to look at one more thing. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 of John 15. It says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. There's something very beautiful about this verse. Verse 15, that word ordain. I was reading a commentary, and it said that word ordain has to do with setting down, placing down. God bringing someone to a certain place and putting him there. And I began to wonder, is that a true interpretation? So I began to take out my Greek books, began to look at this word ordained. And the root word, tithomai, has the idea of to set down, to place, to put in a certain place. And he says, if we understand that in this verse, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and placed you in a certain place that you may bear fruit and that your fruit might remain. You know, I don't know what it's like here. It may be difficult in Wisconsin. It may be difficult to serve the Lord in Wauwatosa. It's difficult in a lot of places. Maybe it's especially difficult here. But the Lord has put you here. You say, I would love to go to an easier place. The Lord's placed you here, and he places us where he puts us to bear fruit and to bear fruit that remains. And we have a tendency sometimes to say, I like to pull myself up, or I want to change the ministry. I want to change the work I'm doing so I can bear more fruit, or maybe I can see something else happen. But the Lord is saying at the same time, I placed you here, and in the place that I put you, you may be an elder, you may be a Bible teacher, you may be a Sunday school teacher. You're ready to give up. You may be teaching for 5 years in Sunday school and you say, somebody else is going to come in, take this job. I want to do something else. But the Lord said, I want you to bear fruit in that place that I have placed you. Now, I want to look at one other graphic here, and it's this. How long does it take to bear fruit? I wondered about that previous verse, bearing fruit. You should go forth. I placed you down. Maybe in a hard place, that you should bear fruit and your fruit should remain. And I thought, well, how long does it take to bear fruit? You know, a lot of times it takes, in my experience, it takes a long time. We have been working for the Lord, seeing an assembly started, seeing people come to the Lord, having Bible studies, having people over, showing hospitality, handing out literature, doing many different kinds of things. We see fruit. Sometimes we see fruit right away. Other times it takes a long time to see fruit. We had a Bible study in our home with a neighbor. The housewife, the wife of that home, she got saved relatively quickly. Her husband, it took 2 more years of Bible study before he got saved. Her mother, we began to reach out to, and it's taken about 8 years for her to be saved. Praying, reaching out, inviting to meals, chapel picnics, everything we could think of. But look at some of these trees. Almost all of them, the least amount of years is 3 to 4 years before a fruit tree bears fruit. Some, an apple tree, 4 to 7 years before that apple tree begins to bear fruit. 5 to 7 years, cherry trees. A cherry tree, a sweet cherry tree, 6 to 9 years before it bears fruit. I don't know what a pawpaw tree is. Maybe they have them in Wisconsin. 7 to 9 years, peach trees. But look at olive trees. 6 to 8 years before it begins to bear fruit. And it is said it is 15 years before there's regular harvests of olives. But when they begin to bear, they bear hundreds and hundreds and thousands of olives in an olive tree. I want to encourage you. God wants us to bear fruit, wants us to glorify Him by bearing fruit and much fruit. But remember, as we abide in Him, it takes time. And God wants us to bear fruit in the place that He puts us. But sometimes it might take a period of time, maybe 5 years, 4 years, 3 years, before we see someone we're speaking to and witnessing, before we see certain kinds of fruit in our ministry. So I encourage you, keep on doing the things that God has put into your life, because God wants to use you to bear fruit. And we need to do those kinds of things. We want to be that kind of witness, that kind of servant who bears fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. I want to remind you to look at some of the booklets and newsletters in the foyer. If you have any questions about any of them, see me. And let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank You for our time tonight. We thank You, Father, that You are glorified when we bear more fruit or much fruit. And we pray, Father, that You'll do that in our lives. We may abide. We may deepen our relationship, and then leads to obedience, and that we would bear fruit, and that we would, when we're pruned, we would begin to mature to bear more fruit. And so, Father, in all these things, we ask You to lead us and guide us, and may we trust that we'll see fruit in our lives as we do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.